Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
This is week 14 of our Sermon on the Mount series, and 3 weeks ago we talked about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that one. Today, Jesus goes back in on prayer, and so we're going to read it. We're going to go to Matthew 7, verse 7. You can look at the screen as we read that, and then we'll add chairs here and everybody gets a spot. The hard part about adding chairs in the front is that those people have to get real close to me, so we'll pray for them. So let's read it together. Scripture says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay. So Jesus is talking about bringing our petitions, our asks, to God. And it mirrors, actually, in Luke chapter 11, there's this story of a neighbor who needs bread at midnight and just keeps knocking. And so what we're seeing there is what happens is the neighbor eventually, because the person won't leave them alone, eventually the neighbor gives in and gives them bread. Jesus says here, ask and seek and knock and keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking, and eventually you'll get what you're looking for. What we said about the Lord's Prayer is three things. We said the Lord's Prayer forms your agentic reality, which is means you're agent of the kingdom. It forms your relational reality. You're a child of God. It forms your lived reality that Jesus is the sole source of your life and hope. That's what we said a few weeks ago with the Lord's Prayer. If you didn't hear that, Caleb pointed to the podcast link, bgcovenant.org/podcast. You can find our sermon podcast there too, and subscribe to that, and you can always catch up. So if you didn't hear that one, go back. But what we learned in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus rescues, he delivers, he defines us, and he gives us purpose. So now we add this passage, which is ask and seek and knock. The important place to start is not what did Jesus say, although that is preeminent, but the place to start is how did he illustrate what he said? He can use anything to make his point. Jesus can use any illustration on earth. And what he chooses to say is if your kid asks you for bread, who gives the kid a stone? If your child asks you for a fish, who gives him a snake? At this point, I resent Jesus a little bit because he brought up snakes. Guys, I have a problem with snakes. Some of you, if you're relatively new, you don't know this. It is my greatest fear. Speaking of podcasts, we recently recorded a podcast where my fear of snakes got brought up. It kind of surprised me. Not real nice. You're going to want to hear that. So I said, why, Lord? Why snakes? I've had a plan in the back of my mind. Years and years and years, I've thought I'm going to do this. Maybe I'll do this eventually. Every second week of March in Sweetwater, Texas, there's this thing called the Rattlesnake Roundup. We have a picture from it. Yeah. She's the rattlesnake queen. Isn't she sweet? Yes, they have a beauty pageant. Yes, there's a winner, and that person gets the privilege of standing inside of a pit full of venomous rattlesnakes. This is an insane event. People go all over West Texas, and they just start pulling snakes out of holes. They gather them all up in a convention center, and then they do all kinds of like rodeo tricks with them. I wrote down, just so you know, some of the things they do. Where is this? They have these contests. One is called sacking, where they put a bunch of snakes in a sack. Like, how many snakes can you get in a sack in 10 seconds? And you're like, you're just grabbing snakes. One is called stacking, where you see how many you could put on your head and get to stay there. And then, just so it rhymes, and we like things that rhyme, there's also six-packing, which is where you try to hold six rattlesnakes at once in two hands. So that's how that works. Not great. I'm a little uncomfortable even having that picture there. So what I know about this event is, one, it would be good for me and exposure therapy. That's not a bad idea. The second thing that's true is that in 2016, they killed a record 24,000 pounds of rattlesnakes because they end up making purses out of them and eating them and all kinds of things. So that's the part I want to show up for, to be like, we won. So Jesus says, good parents don't give kids snakes. That's the whole thing. Good parents don't give kids snakes or stones. But he's starting it just like he starts the Lord's Prayer. He puts us relationally as children. When he asks us to pray, he says, start this way. Call me Father. Like, pray to the God in heaven, but it's not distant cosmic vending machine. It's not distant powerful force I can't touch or feel. It's Father. And then he comes back and he goes, so when you pray also, pray like this. Ask and seek and knock. Because your children, and what good parent doesn't give their children what they need? Children. He's again setting us in relationship to him. And this is important repetition to the Lord's Prayer because this part of the prayer is often understood. Ask and seek and knock is often misunderstood because I've heard people say, so what, we just need to be kind of belligerent and just beg and repetitively beg until we get what we're asking for? Isn't that the formula he's giving us? Ask and seek and knock. Knock on the door at midnight until you get the bread you're looking for. And that's not it. Jesus isn't giving us a prescription to bend God's will. He's once again placing us relationally to him. So to modernize it, consider a child who wants a cookie from the cookie jar on a shelf they can't reach. That would be the modern version of this. Put a child in the kitchen and there's a cookie jar up on the shelf and the kid can't reach the cookie and it's a three-year-old and there's no like genius contraption. They just can't reach it, but they really want a cookie. How are they going to get it? Are they more likely to get the cookie by quietly hoping for one? Staring at the jar, looking longingly at the jar, or by relentlessly appealing to their parent? They'll ask and they'll seek and they'll knock. They'll beg because children possess something that adults don't have. See, over time, we lose something important. Children possess shameless persistence. Those of you who are parents just nodded. Oof. Shameless persistence is one of the more aggravating things about having children. Kids know how to beg, and it works to their benefit. They have shameless persistence. Why don't adults do it? Because it's shameful. I have pride. I'm not going to ask twice. I'm not even asking once. I'd rather do without than show somebody that I'm inadequate. And yet, this passage isn't about shameless persistence. Although that's good, that's not the point. See, like I said, the guy in Luke 11 keeps knocking on the door until he gets the bread. So there's nothing wrong with shameless persistence, but that's what we think. We're like, oh, if you keep knocking, you get what you ask for. I think it's rooted deeper than that. We only have shameless persistence because we have no other option, which means the real issue is not our persistence. The real thing that Jesus is inviting us to find is actually called shameless dependence. I think that's what the point of this is. Our persistence is downstream of our dependence. I'm not persistent with someone unless I'm dependent on them. If there was one plumber in town and you had a big plumbing issue at your house, you call that plumber until he shows up. If there's 10 plumbers, you're not persistent with one, you'll just pick someone else because you're not dependent on one. But if we have one source of hope, one source of joy, one source of salvation, and there's only one way, then what we end up doing is finding our dependence on that one thing. And so what we have is persistence, but we only have persistence if we actually start with dependence. Back to the child in the cookie jar. The persistence only exists because the child's condition of dependence. There's no other way for the child to get the cookie except through the parent. The child doesn't ask the dog to help. The dog can't help. So on that foundation of dependence, Jesus then says we should pray like children pray, like children ask, like children beg. Rooted in that relationship, we're back in our proper relational reality and we can approach God honestly in desperation, in utter dependence. There's no other way. This is hard because nothing in our flesh goes this way naturally. See, we're blessed to be living in the United States. We just celebrated our veterans who have made this place free. We're grateful for that. This is the best place on earth to live when it comes to living and practicing your faith and freely enjoying the goodness of God's creation. I do believe that. And yet, our national ethos is not encouraging you to live dependently. What is July 4th called? I can't hear you. Yeah, thank you. It is Independence Day. We love independence. That's what we celebrate. Guys, what day of the year is Dependence Day? Every day is a really good church answer. Whoever was saying every day, you guys get the gold star. Didn't see that coming. Should have been like Easter. We don't have Independence Day, do we? But we gorge on unhealthy food and blow stuff up in the sky to celebrate our independence because we love freedom and we love that. And that's a great thing to love nationally. That's great. When that becomes our independent individual reality is I don't want to be dependent on anyone for anything. What we subtly do is we forget that we're utterly dependent on God for everything. And that's a subtle shift, and the enemy is going to use good things to turn us away from the best thing. So the truth is we are never not in need of help. That's what Jesus keeps doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He keeps pointing out we're never not in need of help. I love Mark chapter 5. It has two different stories of shameless dependence. Let's read them. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place or synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself as he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she'll get well and live." And Jesus went with him, and the whole crowd was tagging along, pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." And the moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up and she could feel the change and she knew her plague was over and done with. The story goes on. Jairus' daughter gets healed as well. She actually dies, but Jesus goes, "She's not dead, she's asleep." And they can't figure out how he could say that because he was going to raise her anyway. So he brings her back to life. Everybody's healed. Miracles all over. And it's just this amazing scene of Jesus' provision of healing. But what's important for us to notice is Jairus is the synagogue leader. He has status in the community. Jesus is sort of a rogue rabbi. Like if Jairus is the COO, if it was like a religious hierarchy of Galilee, Jairus would be like second or third in command because he makes sure the ships run on time. He's the logistics guy in the temple, in the synagogue. So there's the chief rabbi and the chief priest and those people. But then Jairus is in that mix. He's got their ear. Jesus is like if a really influential professor at the university quit at the university and just walked around town teaching different people, whoever would show up. And so you're like, well, the president of the university has some power, and that rogue professor guy, I guess he's got a following, but he's got no actual positional power anymore. And yet, what we see is Jairus, who should be able to go to the chief priests and rabbis, Jairus, who should be able to go for the most powerful people in the community, Jairus doesn't do that at all. He goes to Jesus. And he doesn't call him into the synagogue where he has power and standing. He goes out to the seaside to meet Jesus where he is with the unwashed masses. And then it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself and begged. People don't beg down the status chain. We're like American adults-ish. We know how this works. No one begs down the status chain. You always beg up the status chain. If you need something, you go up the chain, not down the chain. Like the doctor doesn't get on her knees and beg her receptionist for help making a diagnosis. She doesn't do it. She might call a more established doctor and say, "I need help. I've never seen this before. What do we do?" But she doesn't go down the chain to someone less qualified or less positionally powerful. The head coach of your favorite football team. That was a place I could have made a Browns joke and I didn't. I just want to point it out. I worked my hardest for that. I really want to. The head coach doesn't get on his knees and beg the water boy for help making a crucial play call. It just doesn't happen. No one goes down the chain for help. And this is important for us to see. Jairus does. But there's something shameful about it in our culture. There's as adults, all cultures, no one goes down the chain. Adults don't beg, much less to somebody who has less status. Power is always positionally upward. If my family were political prisoners in North Korea, who would I get on my knees and beg to help get them out? As high up as I can get, Secretary of State, President, whoever would help, right? I probably wouldn't come to any of you. Not that I'm higher up the status chain than you, but you have no positional power to help get them out of North Korea. So I'd have to go find someone who has it. I wouldn't go beg the cart wrangler at Walmart. You know they call them cart wranglers in Texas? I think it's a Texas thing. The person who collects the carts out of the thing. The cart corral. You don't have that either? Okay. I spent 24 hours in Texas and all these. I was like, why do we sell all these weird names for stuff? I wouldn't beg the cart wrangler at Walmart. That person has no power to help me. And begging is shameful. Because begging is the admission of our helplessness. It's the last resort of the most desperate people. Maybe some of you have never begged for anything. Can you remember something you've begged for in your life? We don't beg anywhere short of desperation. Jairus is this perfect picture of asking and seeking and knocking. It's rooted in his holy desperation. And then we see that Jesus has flipped the power dynamic, that you don't have to beg up the chain anymore. You just beg Jesus. So then we get to this woman who has the condition of bleeding. She's unclean in her society. She's unwelcome in her society. She occupies the lowest position in society. The cart wrangler from Walmart would look at her and be like, I'm not getting close to her. She presses in as the crowd creates chaos. The crowd, which would be tighter than this room at the moment. We added a row and there would be more people. She's working and worming her way through the crowd. There's chaos everywhere. She slips in from behind Jesus to get a touch of his robe, it says, and that's a poor translation. More likely, she grabbed his tzitzit. I'm going to put a picture from The Chosen up so you can see what we're talking about. See the blue and white strings hanging off the bottom of their outfits? These are traditional Jewish tassels, tzitzit. And there's all kinds of meanings. There's 13 strands. There's one that are blue. There's a whole reason for all of those things. What you need to know is these are customary and they're worn by Jews. The Greek word that we have in the New Testament is crespidon. Means hem or edge or tassel. In Matthew 23:5, which is related to this, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees because they make a big show of having long crespidon, of having long tassels. They want people to see just how holy they are, and so they make them as obvious as possible so people can see those little tassels hanging off, and the more holy you are, you must have longer and more flowing tassels. It's just one of those things. We do silly things that don't make any rational sense, but you're like, well, why would you do that? Like, well, it shows your status. And so for a Jew, every believing male Jew is wearing these. They get given to you. There's a whole ceremony involved. It's a whole beautiful thing. And yet for the really righteous Pharisees, they were making bigger ones and better ones and making sure that theirs were holier and more prestigious so everybody could see. And so everyone wore them is the point. And so the word that the scripture uses for she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, the hem of his robe, the word is actually the same word Jesus uses for these tassels. So what we get is the picture of the woman with the issue of the bleeding reaches out to grab and she barely gets a finger on his tassels. Why does that matter? She gets to him, but not fully. She doesn't tap him on the shoulder. She doesn't appeal to his face. She doesn't fall into his lap. She barely grazes a single string flowing behind him as he makes his way through a crowd. And see where they hang? Where would she have to be to barely get a finger on a single string? She's on the ground. She's in the dust and the dirt. As the people walk through, she's clawing and crawling and barely gets out and barely manages to touch one of his tassels. The picture of her desperation is now seen more clearly. Yes, she was desperate to be healed, and so she raced after Jesus. But more than her desperation, there's this utter dependence that comes through, because she's not just trying to get to Jesus. She'll get to him any way she can. Jairus, the synagogue leader, is on his knees begging this rogue rabbi from this poor region with no pedigree. The woman with the issue of the bleeding is on her knees, on her face, reaching out, if I could just get a hand on him. And she is willing to be face down in the dirt in hopes that he might be within reach. There's nothing dignified about her approach. She is shameless and desperate. Here we see that it's neither how good nor how worthy we are, nor how perfectly we come to him, nor whether we say the exact right words when we pray. When we ask and seek and knock, this is the picture we're given. That we beg and we stretch and we reach for just a hint of his presence. So what do we see in the woman and in Jairus? We see his presence is powerful. His presence is healing. His will is greater than their disease and death. And so they ask and they seek and they knock. Jesus is teaching that he doesn't abide by the traditional power dynamics of the world. That he's an impoverished rabbi from a backwoods village with a bunch of know-nothing followers. No prestige, no status, and over we see people of standing give him one of two responses. People with standing in the culture have one of two responses to Jesus. You read your gospel, you will see this. Read the book of John, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, read them. One of two things happen when people of great standing come into connection with Jesus. They either kneel before him or they seek to kill him. Those are the only two options Jesus is going to get. People either kneel before him or they seek to kill him. The Pharisees, Nicodemus kneels before him. The other ones seek to kill him. Jairus kneels before him. Others seek to kill him. We're no different. See, each of us is in a battle. Every one of us has challenges in life. We're all working through things. We're all struggling upstream. We're all doing life in a life that is not always easy. And as we struggle through these things, we naturally seek help. We seek soothing. We seek remedy. We seek help. And we go one of two ways. We turn to Jesus, or we turn away. We turn to lesser things. We turn to idols. And we go, well, I don't know. I could ask and seek and knock and pray, or something less. I need hope. I need relief. I need healing. I need this relationship fixed. I need my career put back on track. I need this addiction taken care of. I need this sin worked out in my life. So I turn to Savior or I turn to social media. I turn to the risen Christ or to his shopping cart. I turn to drink or gambling or sex or career or anything I can find that will soothe me for a moment. That's what we do. And that's not to shame you into recognizing it. It's to remind you that there is a healer out there who wants to meet you in your need. And all of the lesser things, they take care of the issue for a moment. They heal us for a moment. They soothe us for a moment. But they're not the real thing. And what Jesus is inviting us to do is to find the kind of faith that Jairus had, to find the kind of faith of the woman with the issue of the bleeding. To ask yourself what you depend on is what he's asking. Ask yourself what you depend on in your life. Where is your security? Jesus is reminding us, and next week we'll spend all of our time on this. Jesus is reminding us that he is the way. Not a way, he is the way. There's a narrow gate and few those who find it. There's one path to the hope we're looking for. There's one path to satisfaction. There's one path to the purpose we seek. There's one path. And of the 1,000 other paths available to us, we try all of them. And none of them lead where we hope they're going to lead. None of them lead us to healing. None of this lead up to hope and happiness. They're all the wrong path. They all, Jesus says, lead to destruction. Jesus says, I'm the way. The way that your heart longs for, the way you were created to find. And Jesus is inviting us to have the faith of a child staring at the cookie jar. Jesus is saying, ask for that which you cannot reach. Seek for that which you cannot find. Knock on the door that you can't open, and trust me, if it's good for you, I'll open it. This isn't a recipe to bending God's will and twisting his arm to get what you want. What good parent, when his child asks for a fish, gives him a snake, or when his child asks for bread, gives him a stone? Similarly, what good parent, when his child asks for a snake, gives it to him? What good parent, when his child asks for something terrible, says, yeah, sure, why not? It's what you asked for. Parents long for the best for their children. God longs for the best for you. And so when we ask and seek and knock, sometimes our prayer doesn't get answered the way we're asking for, seeking for, or knocking for. Sometimes the door doesn't ever open. And we're like, I've been knocking, and the scripture said, if I knock, it'll be open to me. Is Jesus lying to me? Your father, who's a good father, knows what you need. He already knows what you need, and he'll give it to you when it's right for you. So if you're knocking on a door that isn't the door that God has for you because it's not what's good for you and it never opens, the response to your unanswered prayer is thank you, Lord, for keeping that door closed. And trusting that when a door opens, it's the right one. Trusting that when he does give you what you're asking for, maybe you're onto something. And yet so often we're so desperate for all of these things and these lists of ideas and relationships and romances. We have all these things we want in our life. And the things we get aren't always from that list. And God goes, because I know what you need, because I'm a good parent. When you need healing and transformation, it will come. Maybe not in the way you designed, but it will come. Reconciliation or a miracle. Maybe there's something you'd be too embarrassed to ask for. Let's play that game. Just in your own head, in your own heart. What would you be too embarrassed to ask for? What's the prayer if you said, man, if I was really, really honest right now, if I had to tell someone else, I'd be embarrassed to tell somebody, here's my greatest prayer in life. Here's the thing I'd actually really ask for if it wasn't kind of embarrassing to admit that I needed help in this area. That this sin has me stuck, or this area of my life is in tatters and I don't want anybody to know it. I've been papering over it. That my career is in a cul-de-sac and I don't know. What would you be embarrassed to ask for? Jesus is inviting your shameless persistence because he's desperate for your shameless dependence. Jesus is saying, ask for it. Ask for the miracle. Ask for the reconciliation. Ask for the healing. Ask for the transformation. A child doesn't beg unless she believes that the answer will come in the way they ask for it. Child doesn't beg for the cookie unless they think the parent's going to get the cookie. My children, here and here, I didn't warn you. My children wouldn't beg me for $100 if they didn't think I would give it to them. But if my children thought I would give them $100 right now, they would walk up and take it from me, wouldn't they? But they don't think I have $100, so they're not walking up. Liberty, who is my honorary child. Way to go, Liberty. She's looking at them going, something's afoot here. He said if they thought he had $100, she has a broken ankle, and she's wondering if she should come up and get the $100 that I'm theoretically offering. Is this true? Okay. Well, if one of them believed I had $100 in my pocket, they would come up to the front of the stage and I'd hand it to them right now. But they don't believe it. It was yours. Now it's mine. Why didn't they come forward? They didn't believe it. Pride holds them back. It would be embarrassing to stand up and go and ask for something. What if I don't get it? He is my father. He's known to make a fool out of me. He's pointing me out in front of hundreds of people without warning me. Kind of a violation of our pact, Dad. I even looped in Liberty. She's like, that seems like a lot of work. I don't know. There's a trick here. What good father when you ask him for bread, will give you a stone? Why don't we pray with honesty? Why don't we ask God for what we need? Why don't we receive from God what he's offering? Why don't we look to God as a child looks at a parent? Because we don't believe. And what Jesus is inviting us to do is believe and pray like we believe it. And when we pray like we believe it, we will be shocked at what he does in our lives. You see, how you pray reveals your true view of God. How you pray reveals your true view of God. If you think God is a cosmic vending machine, your prayers reveal that. If you think God is a distant force who may or may not be listening, your prayers reveal that. If you believe that God is your heavenly Father who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who created you and knit you together and has purpose for you, if you believe that the God of the universe was for you, that wanted your best, that wanted you to feel purpose, that wanted you to know meaning, that wanted you to feel the fullness of love, if you believe that about the God of the universe, you would pray like you believed it. And it's never too late to start. Today can be the day where you go, from now on, I'm believing that. If Jesus said it, I believe it. If he said it, I believe it. And I'm going to start praying like I believe it. I'm going to pray that there's a loving Father who knows me and wants to bless me in ways I can't imagine. I'm going to pray that when I pray for something wrong and he doesn't give me that wrong thing, that I'm going to thank him for waiting and holding me off for what's right. I'm going to pray with shameless dependence that reveals a belief because I want to believe. Jesus says to pray with desperation like a child. He says, your Father who knows what you need before you ask for it will give you the good things your heart longs for, usually better and more beautiful than what you prayed for in the first place. Church, we are anemic in the way we pray because we don't believe. We've substituted Jesus for all these lesser things, these little idols, and we go to social media, and we go to sports, and we go to money, and we go to sex, and we go to all these lesser things because for a minute they make us feel better, but they never actually deliver on the promise. God delivers every time. In the weeks to come, we're going to have these new people standing up here. It says prayer team on it. It's purple. So when usually I say these chairs are open, these red chairs on either side are open, usually I say, come sit in the red chair and you can pray, you and God. You can ask for anything. You can seek the miracle. It's there for you. In the weeks to come, we're going to have a couple people standing over here on the stage. And they're going to be wearing this little purple tag that says prayer team. And these are people that I know that believe when they pray. We send out invitations to people in our community who we trust and believe that they will hear you and they will pray with you, they will contend with you, they will ask the God of the universe with you. If you're going through it, if it's a diagnosis, if it's a relationship thing, if it's a, I don't know what I believe yet and I need someone to pray with me, we're here for you. So that's coming in the weeks to come. I may be asking people in the next few minutes to come pray. I don't know. But if you see people standing on either side of the stage with these on, this is where we can show up and someone can walk us through it. Someone can pray with us. We can say, I don't even know what to pray, but I've been sick for so long. I don't know what to pray, but I need my relationship back. I don't know what to pray, but we're broke and it's Christmas and I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to pray, but I used to believe and I don't feel anything anymore. I don't know what to pray, but I do believe and still feel kind of lost. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what battle you're in right now, but we all have one. My desire is to lead you in a place where we would get back to being like children praying to a Father who loves us and cares for us and wants nothing more than the best for us. So maybe in the minutes to come, but definitely in the weeks to come, when you see someone with this tag on, standing on the sides of the stage, one, those chairs are always open for you. You want some special private space where no one's going to be in your way, and I just need to spend some time with the Lord. That's what that chair represents. It's you going to God and going, look, I need you. I'm sitting in this chair. I got to have you show up. And yet, if you want to walk up to somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a long time and say, I need help, they're here to pray with you. church, we have to believe that prayer works. There are testimonies all over this room that prayer works. Of mountains moving, of diagnoses that disappear. There are relationships that have been blown up, and yet God has put them right back together. Addictions that people walk away from, sin habits that just go away overnight. There are testimony after testimony after testimony. There's a child in the back that's fussing and crying. I can think of five families off the top of my head here that couldn't have children and then got pregnant. I think of others who couldn't have children and begged God for it and never got pregnant, and yet God had something better in mind. He works miracles on his time and his way, and our job is to simply show up like children and ask and seek and knock and beg and then watch as he works his wonders among us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to believe. We believe, but we want to believe more. We believe that you are who you say you are. We believe that Jesus came for us. We believe in the cross and the resurrection. And yet we want to believe that it practically makes a difference in our everyday life. And so, Father, where we lack that belief, help us. Show us. Meet us in this place. Remind us that you're good. Bring words of praise to our lips that reinforce what we know to be true about you. Lord, put us in a place, in a position where we're dependent on you. We are so afraid of that prayer. God, I want to be in control of all things, and yet I know it. You find me when I'm out of control. You meet me when I have nothing left. So Father, meet us in this place with open hearts and open hands. God, we want to trust you. We want to believe. Lord, we want to pray. So Father, teach us today how to do it. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.